the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our sermon title this morning is A Day of Atonement. Our text is from Leviticus 23, 26 to 33. And this is what those verses say. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Also the tenth day of this seventh month shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted of soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that day, same day, that person will I destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath." The Day of Atonement for believers was the day that Jesus Christ died on the cross. It was a one-time event. It was not to be repeated year in and year out. Our atonement before Almighty God is complete. Amen. Now, the Orthodox Jews still celebrate the Day of Atonement of sorts. And I say of sorts because they really can't do it according to the dictates of Scripture. On the Day of Atonement, there was a bull sacrificially killed, the blood of which went with the priest into the Holy of Holies, and all of the items in the Holy of Holies were sprinkled with that blood, and the priest had to keep moving. He had bells on his garments that the people would know that he kept moving in the Holy of Holies. There were two goats. One was sacrificed as a burnt offering, and the other one was a scapegoat that was taken into the wilderness. And the Jews just can't do that, so therefore, their Day of Atonement amounts to false worship. It's not according to the Word of God. Why give heed to shadows and symbols when you can relax and rest and enjoy the real thing? Jesus Christ is the real thing. Now, there's a question frequently ask of Christians concerning worship on the first day of the week. Why do you worship on the first day of the week? When we survey the New Testament, we don't find anything in the New Testament setting aside the Sabbath as a day of worship. In God's perfect moral law, the Sabbath is the day that God set aside for his worship. In fact, God set the Sabbath aside before he instituted the institution of marriage in Genesis chapter 2. Now, there are some who argue with that, but in my opinion, the Sabbath was the first institution of God. Now, there's a denomination called the Seventh-day Adventists. This cult was established by a man named William Miller. William Miller was really a born-again believer, and I don't think that he knew what was going to happen with his teaching. He was not trained theologically, but he studied his Bible diligently with a Cruden's Concordance. After William Miller died, a woman named Ellen G. White came along who adapted this teaching of William Miller and expanded on it to the to the point where the Seventh-day Adventists are today. One of William Miller's predictions was that Christ would return in 1843. And when he didn't come back in 1843, he adjusted it to October 1844. And Miller was terribly disappointed and terribly upset when it didn't happen. And as I reviewed the history of the Seventh-day Adventists, I could not help but think of the president of Family Radio. Not trained in theology, serious, astute Bible student without theological training. And he makes a lot of mistakes. Now, the Seventh-day Adventists have some peculiar doctrines that you don't know too much about ordinarily. One of the doctrines of the Seventh-day Adventists is that they teach soul sleep. Soul sleep is the idea that when you die, your soul goes to sleep and it will not be awakened again until the resurrection at the last day when Jesus Christ comes back. Well, that's quite contrary to 2 Corinthians 5, 1-8. 2 Corinthians 5, 1-8, we learn to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They also teach the doctrine of the annihilation of the wicked, which is a doctrine that's also indigenous to the Jehovah's Witnesses. The third thing that they teach is that the atonement in the shed blood of Jesus Christ was not complete. Now, very few people know this about the Seventh-day Adventists, but what they teach in their official dogma is that salvation is by works. Because when Jesus died on the cross and went into the Holy of Holies, he closed the door. And the only ones who allowed to go into the Holy of Holies are those who adhere to the Seventh-day Adventist doctrine. And in order to get into heaven, you have to be actively engaged in your sanctification. You've got to walk uprightly before the Lord, and you've got to keep the law. Now, the unfortunate thing about this is that many of the people who join the Seventh-day Adventists and who are involved in that cult don't really know the history of the cult, or they don't really know what they teach. It's like today, you can confront people who are staunch Roman Catholics who don't know anything about the doctrine of purgatory. They just don't know that that is an official doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church, the doctrine of purgatory. Now, let me tell you what's so damnable about that doctrine. If the doctrine of purgatory has any validity to it at all, the finished work of Christ on the cross was not complete. Because you've got to go to purgatory to work off some of your sins. So if you've got to go to purgatory to work off some of your sins, and you've got to pay for some of your sins, that means that Christ didn't pay at all. And that's contrary to what the Bible teaches. The Seventh-day Adventists also teach, by finagling the scriptures and some verbal gymnastics, come up with the idea that Christ arose on Saturday instead of on Sunday. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go through the finagling that they do, but that's really the bottom line of what they come up with. They are pretty much ignorant of what the Old Testament actually teaches about the preeminence of Christ and what the New Testament teaches about the preeminence of Christ. In this chapter that we're looking at this morning, Leviticus chapter 23, the feast days are laid out. And the first feast day that's laid out here is the normal Sabbath, the day on which God said we are to worship Him. 6 days of work to be done, And the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. You're not to do any work on it, you or anyone in your house. Not supposed to work on the Sabbath. Then we have in this chapter the Passover celebration. The Passover celebration and unleavened bread. In the New Testament, Holy Communion replaces the Passover. The Passover is the provision that God made for his people in Egypt when the angel of death was going to come through to take away all of the firstborn in Egypt because the Egyptians worshiped the firstborn. So the Hebrews were told to kill the Paschal lamb, to spread the blood around the door, the lintel of the door, and eat the Paschal lamb roasted with your shoes on and your hat on and your cane in your hand ready to go because God is going to deliver you out of this place. When the angel of death comes through, if the angel of death sees the blood on the doorpost, he will pass by. Figuratively, that was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every soul of every human being who is not under the blood of Jesus, the angel of death is going to consign them to an eternity in hell. Beloved, that's hard. But that's the truth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Now, we may take that lightly. We may think, oh, there goes Pastor Cameron preaching that old gospel again. Yeah. That's what he loves to do. Because it's the truth. We have the feast of the Passover, unleavened bread, the feast of the first fruits. That is, that was a feast day for when the land and the trees began to yield the first fruits. There was the feast of weeks, the feast of trumpets, the atonement, and the feast of tabernacles. What we're concerned with this morning is really the feast, the atonement. The Christian church celebrates the first day of the week as a Sabbath instead of the last day of the week. And why do we do that? What are you going to say when a Seventh-day Adventist comes to you and says, you Christians are worshiping on the first day of the week when the Bible says you ought to worship on the seventh day of the week? How do you answer them? Well, I'm afraid that too many Christians hang their head and walk away because they don't know how to answer it. Well, I'm going to tell you this morning how to answer that. You answer it from the pages of the Holy Scriptures. Jesus Christ arose from the dead on the first day of the week. John chapter 20 and verse 1. Jesus appeared to 10 of his disciples on the first day of the week. John 20:19. Jesus waited 1 week, and on the first day of the week, he appeared to the 11 disciples. Thomas was not with them. Well, I'm sorry, to 10 of his disciples. And then he appeared 8 days later when Thomas was with them. And that would be the first day of the week. The promised coming of the Holy Spirit was fulfilled on the first day of the week, on the day of Pentecost, which is by law the first day of the week. Leviticus 23:16. The day of Pentecost was always the first day of the week. That was the day that the first gospel sermon was preached by Peter. He preached the death and resurrection of Jesus. And it is recorded in Acts that 3,000 people got saved that day and were baptized that day in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That was the first time that baptism formula was used, and it was used on the first day of the week. At Troas, the Christians assemble for worship on the first day of the week. And that's found in Acts 20 and verse 7. Paul at Troas preached to that assembly that came together on the first day of the week. And we see that in Acts chapter 20, verses 6 and 7. Paul instructed the Christians at Corinth to make contribution on the first day of the week. You find that in 1 Corinthians 16:2. And on the first day of the week, Christ came to the Apostle John as he was on the Isle of Patmos meditating. On the first day of the week. Now, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, this is what we read. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Christ is preeminent in everything. And because he worked out our redemption and atoned for our sins and arose from the dead on the first day of the week, we worship on the first day of the week in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. The 10th day of the 7th month is listed in our text today. The 10th day of the 7th month could not always fall on the Sabbath. But the text says clearly that it is to be a Sabbath for the Jews. Now, this was a day of atonement. It was a day when everyone was to afflict their souls. And we discover the details of this specific day in Leviticus 16. All of the details are laid out in Leviticus 16, what the priest was to do on the day of atonement, how atonement was made for all of the people. But interestingly, it was something that had to be done every year. Once a year, there was a day of atonement. The souls of the Jews had to be afflicted. The people had to afflict their souls once a year. And next year, you've got to do the same thing. And next year, you've got to do the same thing again. Christ died once. And his death was sufficient to take away the sins of the world. Everyone who believes in him is forgiven, and the atonement was made for them when he went to the cross, completely. A once a year event was what the shadow was, but the reality is that Christ did it once. When Christ went into the Holy of Holies, he didn't have any bells on his garment. He didn't take the blood of a bull for himself and for the people, as the high priest had to do. He went in, having sacrificed his own blood, and he sat down on the mercy seat. You recall reading about the Holy of Holies, there was a mercy seat overshadowed by the wings of the cherubim, and the high priest who went in once a year was not allowed to sit down. In fact, he had to keep moving, and he came out. And when he went in, he took in sacrificial blood for himself and for the people. Christ had no sin. So he went in for those of us who would believe on him. Hallelujah. And he sat down on the mercy seat. And interestingly, in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, it says, "Let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may find grace, mercy and grace in time of need to help." When we pray, beloved, we are in the Holy of Holies before the mercy seat, before the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated on the mercy seat, who always hears and answers our prayers, and we can do that anytime. Not just once a year, but anytime. Hallelujah. Oh, boy. There were also the goats that were killed, one for a burnt offering and the other one for a scapegoat. What the priest had to do on the Day of Atonement was to put his hands on the head of the scapegoat and confess the sins of the people. all of the sins of the people, the priest confessed. And obviously he did it in a general way. He could not do it in a specific way. But he put his hands on the head of the scapegoat, confessed the sins of the people, and the scapegoat was sent away into the wilderness. That figured the sending away or the expunging of the sins of God's people. All of the sins of God's people on the Day of Atonement was taken away. God is merciful. And not that the people weren't sinning. Now, they were sinning. And they continued to sin. In fact, you have a book in the Old Testament that talks about the sin cycle of the people. The book of Judges. But anyway, after this happened, after the goat for the burnt offering was sacrificed and the scapegoat was sent into the wilderness, the people celebrated the rest of the day as a Sabbath. As a Sabbath day. And it wasn't Saturday. Now, it shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. The concept of atonement is a reconciliation of man to God through the forgiveness of their sins. How are our sins forgiven? Our sins are forgiven as we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His shed blood alone. There is no other provision for the forgiveness of your sins. Beloved, you can work from now on. You can't work off your sins. There is nothing that you can do to appease God for your sinfulness. And you come into the world a sinner. So what we have to do, those of us who hear the gospel, have to repent. On the Day of Atonement, the Jews were to afflict their souls. They were to come to an understanding that they were not fit to stand before a holy and a righteous God. In fact, I shared with you a few weeks ago that Moses was in the mountain with God and could have prayed anything that he wanted to pray. He said, God, show me your glory. And God said to Moses, you cannot see my glory and live because you're a filthy, wretched sinner. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock and I'm going to pass by. I'm going to take my hand away when I pass by. You'll see the backside of my glory. And when Moses came off the mountain, his face was shining so that people couldn't look at him. Beloved, God is holy. God is altogether righteous. And the holiness and the righteousness of God causes there to be a brightness about Him that we can't stand. When Peter, James, and John were taken with the Lord Jesus Christ to the mount to be transfigured, Christ was transfigured there, and it says that His garments were whiter than any fuller could make them. They saw just a little bit of Christ's glory, just a wee little bit of it. And Christ told them, don't talk about this until later. Don't talk about it. It came down off the... Peter was so taken, he said, Lord, let's stay here. Let's build a booth here for you and Moses and Elijah and us. Let's stay here. Let's not go back down to the valley. But Jesus said, yeah, we got to go back down because that's where the work is. The work is not up here on the mountain. The blood of bulls and goats, beloved, could never take away sin. And that's what we read about in Hebrews today. The annual sacrifices represented that which was to come in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that I have shared with you before, and I share it with you again now. Our view of Christ is much too small. Most of us don't see Christ for who He is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus Christ, who left the glories of heaven and came to the sin-cursed earth to be sin for us on the cross. How can we thank God enough for that? But not only did Jesus come from the glories of heaven to this sin-cursed earth to be sin for us on the cross, He says to us in His Word that if we believe in Him, we become the sons of God. joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing. The Day of Atonement was to remind the people of their need for forgiveness. The gospel should put people on notice that they are sinners. You know, in contemporary evangelism, we have this watered-down, wishy-washy gospel message preached. God loves you, and God has a wonderful plan for your life. And all you have to do is to sign this card right here and accept Jesus. But, beloved, you can sign all the cards there are. If you don't come to grips with your sinfulness and your unrighteousness before God, you can't be saved. The process of salvation means that, first of all, I recognize that I am a sinner. And as a sinner, I cannot stand before God. And I deserve for my sin hellfire and damnation. That's what I deserve. That's not a very popular message. And it's not popular because it doesn't tickle people's ears. It should penetrate to your heart. It should make you understand what God did for you in Christ Jesus. And whether you're young or old doesn't matter. You can be a 5-year-old, you're a sinner. In fact, you can go back to the baby in the crib. The baby in the crib is a sinner. That little beautiful, smooth-skinned, bubbly baby is a sinner. And the parents who don't know that that little smooth-skinned, bubbly baby is a sinner don't know how to raise them. They don't know that. They don't know how to raise them. Today, babies are running households because the parents don't know who they are. And beloved, let me tell you something. That little, pretty little baby, smooth-skinned, bubbly, smiley, that pretty little baby, you're going to grow up. And if you don't raise that baby in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, when that baby gets to be a teenager, it's going to give you a fit. Because that baby is a sinner. And that sinner needs the gospel. And we are obligated to teach our children about salvation. We need to teach our children the gospel. We need to get the gospel into them when they're young. And one of the reasons that I try to preach the gospel here faithfully and consistently is so that our children will know that they're sinners and they have to trust Jesus for the salvation of their soul. Now, you may not do it, but you have been told, you know. One of my students yesterday said that they never hear anything in their church about adultery or fornication. I said, well, the people in our church hear it. Now, I don't know what they do about it, but they hear it. We tell, you know, it is my obligation as a minister of the gospel to make our children understand and our young people understand you don't have a right to sex until you get married. Now, I don't know what you do about that, but you know. It's my responsibility to tell you, and I've told you time and time again. I've showed it to you from the scriptures. It's not my judgment, it's God's judgment. God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. The problem is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and everyone needs an atonement for their sins, and Jesus Christ is God's atonement. In Leviticus 23:39, the first and the eighth days are declared Sabbaths. So, you know, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the preeminence of Christ comes through when you really study the Word of God. You see, in the Old Testament, not only the seventh day was Sabbath, but God established a number of Sabbaths that the Jews were required to keep. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, atoned for believers on the cross. The reconciliation signified by the Day of Atonement was fulfilled completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the forms and all of the rituals and all of the ceremony that had to go along, that the priests had to do in connection with temple worship, was fulfilled in Christ. In fact, A.A. Torrey, in his commentary on the Old Testament, says that 326 Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled in Christ in 3 hours. 3 hours. What is the mathematical possibility of that happening to someone who was not the Messiah? It's just not even worth considering. Christ's blood was perfect because Christ was born of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ had no sin in him. His blood was sufficient to take away the sins of the world. Jesus explained and exemplified all that was written in the law and prophets about him when he rose from the dead and had that Bible study on the road to Emmaus. That must have been some Bible study. Disciples were going on going to Emmaus from Jerusalem and talking about the thing that had happened, and Jesus came along with them and said, "What are you talking about?" They said, "Are you only a stranger and don't know what had happened here in the last few days?" And then Jesus opened up the scriptures to them and explained to them how all of the things that were written about him in the law and in the prophets and in the Psalms came to pass. What a Bible study that must have been. Hallelujah. He fulfilled all of these things. When Jesus atoned for our sins, he went into the Holy of Holies through the veil that was ripped from top to bottom and sat down on the mercy seat. Our atonement is seated at the right hand of Almighty God and bids us lovingly to come boldly before the throne of grace. We worship on the first day of the week because Jesus arose from the dead on the first day of the week, and Jesus is to have the preeminence in everything. The Christian church moved from worship on the seventh day to the first day of the week, and I gave you a lot of references here in this sermon from the New Testament. Read your Bible. Study your Bible. And you will see in the Bible that the Sabbaths in the Old Testament were not always on the seventh day. And we worship on the first day because our atonement was sacrificed, made complete for us, and rose up again on the first day of the week. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the atonement, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we make bold to pray for those who have not properly seen the atonement, and for those who are involved in false worship systems and cults. And we just ask, Lord, that the gospel might, according to your will, reach some of those people, that the kingdom of Christ might be built up, and that he might receive many praises from those who come out of darkness into the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless our ministry here at Mount Carmel. We pray your blessings upon all who partake of this ministry. And Father, we lift up to you and your fatherly goodness those in the congregation today who are not committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that it might be pleasing in your sight to give them grace to believe, that they might be spared the eternal punishment that's coming upon the unbelievers. We ask, Lord, that your grace and your mercy and your favor might be upon us according to your good and perfect will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.